Today I want to speak to the question of why pray? Why bother praying? If God knows what's going on in my mind and in my heart, He is sovereign and His providence will carry out what He wants, then why bother praying? But before we get into answering that question, I want you to notice something. If you've asked yourself, why should I pray? Or, I tried praying and praying doesn't work, so why bother praying? If you had some of those questions, or you have them in your mind right now, I want you to notice something. Behind this question is a consumer mentality. When there is some disappointment or anger or sadness that you didn't get what you wanted, you wonder, what's the use of praying? When things don't go like you prayed for, you say, praying doesn't work. It doesn't work. There is in this a consumer approach to the Lord. A consumer goes shopping for what they want. They are king. They go to a store and everything in there is for them. Options upon options for their shopping pleasure. Buy what you want. It's all about you and your wants. Shop and compare for what suits you. Our culture actually raises us this way, forms us in this way, and every single one of us, none of us is exempt from the effects of consumerism. None of us. And often we go to God in this way and say, I want this, and I want this in this way. And when we don't get it, we figure He's mean, or He doesn't exist, or prayer doesn't work. Prayer doesn't work. And just on the aside here, I have a pet peeve with that phrase that a lot of Christians use, is that prayer works. And this is why it bothers me, because prayer isn't something out there on its own, separate from God, like it's some kind of a magical way of speaking. Something for you to try and see if it works. You know, if anything happens from praying, God did it. He is sovereign, and His grace and His goodness made it come about. It's all God. Prayer doesn't work. God works, and we go to Him, and we make requests. That's an aside. Anyway, back on track. Consumerism. All of us need to check our hearts constantly to see if we are approaching God as consumers. Are we all about, give me, give me, give me, what can I get? If I can't get what I want from this God at this store, in this church, I'm off to the next God, the next store, or the church down the street. Are you approaching God as a consumer? Or as a sinner saved by grace through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Prayer is not shopping, and God doesn't owe you a single thing. So if some of this is alive in you and you notice this, repent for treating the Lord like that. So if we can still ask this question, why do we pray? I want to try giving it an answer. Over the years, I've heard a lot, all kinds of ideas about how much water people are supposed to be drinking. Some say 6 cups a day, others say 12 cups a day. And I read a few websites that say most of us are dehydrated. We don't consume enough water. And what I found particularly interesting is our thirst mechanism, whatever that is, can also play tricks on us. We often get so thirsty that we misread our thirst as hunger, and then go and eat something instead of drinking something. We try to satisfy our thirst with food. We try quenching our thirst with something else. Which makes me think of this lady at the well in John chapter 4. This lady has a deep soul thirst, which she knows is there. She totally senses something is missing in her life. And she is focused on filling it, quenching it, but with physical things. So so walking through this passage at verse 7 to 9, Jesus is tired and he's thirsty and he's beside the well. He asks a Samaritan woman for something to drink. And Samaritans have a bad history with Jews. Those two groups did not like each other. They wouldn't eat together. A Jew wouldn't even eat from a plate that a Samaritan would have used. No, just get rid of it. But here is Jesus going totally against the cultural norm by speaking to a Samaritan who is also a woman. And he asks her for water. And the context suggests that she has a sketchy reputation because she shows up at the well at noon instead of the early morning as was the custom. She shows up then because she knew no one would be there and she wouldn't be noticed. So there is Jesus with this woman at the well, and Jesus asks her for water. But she asks him, why are you talking to me? And then Jesus just goes for it in verse 10. If you only knew the gift God has for you and who I am, you would ask me and I would give you living water. Jesus is cutting past the physical thirst and going for her heart, her true thirst. Jesus is the gift from God, living water, which is a phrase used a number of times in the Old Testament, like in Jeremiah 2, verse 13, where God says, my people have committed two sins. They forsake me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. What this says is that God's people rejected God, his life-giving goodness, his faithfulness, his love, his care, his holiness, his salvation, and then instead they went for stagnant water, idol worship, trusting in people instead of God. What they embraced never, ever brought them satisfaction. It didn't bring them life. It was nothing. It was empty. God is the source of life. Living water coming and washing over people, cleansing them, transforming them. And he is the all-satisfying living water that people desire. But this woman, she doesn't get it. In verse 11 and 12, she is still all about the physical water, physical thirst. And Jesus is so kind and patient and eases her into deeper thinking. He says, all people are thirsty, but a thirst for something greater than physical thirst, a thirst for more, for ongoing and lasting fulfillment, which is a thirst for God himself, for eternity with God. All people have this thirst. We cannot help being thirsty. We cannot stop being thirsty for God. And Jesus, he is the full-on satisfaction of all that thirst when the Holy Spirit draws us to God through Christ. When people repent and put their trust in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for the forgiveness of their sin, it's like how Isaiah 44:3 describes the pouring out of God's Spirit. It's like water on the thirsty ground, the streams on the dry ground. Inner satisfaction, transformation, dead, crusty hearts that were searching for life among dead things are made alive in Jesus Christ. But this woman, she's still thinking in terms of physical thirst. So Jesus gets her to recognize her pursuit and personal attempt at fulfilling her God thirst. She's tried to quench it with men, relationships with men. Jesus says to her, get your husband. She doesn't have a husband, but she has been trying to quench her thirst for God with six different men. Eventually, she gets it. She gets what Jesus is saying. She has misread her thirst for God and tried quenching it with relationships with men instead of God. And notice how Jesus is so excited. Too excited to eat, as we see in verse 31 to 34. Back in verse 6, he's weary, but now when the woman sees what she is truly thirsty for and knows where the living water is, Jesus is energized. Energized, and he's not hungry. Have you ever had that? Where you're so excited and happy about something, you're not hungry. You don't want to eat. This was Jesus. This is what Jesus experienced. So this passage, this John 4 passage, is about people thirsty for God, yet pursuing other things, not God, and they remain empty. But real life, love, acceptance, forgiveness, right standing with God, salvation, satisfaction, rests in Jesus. Never-ending, flowing spring of living water. And when we are saved, that gets quenched. Something, the Holy Spirit comes in and that thirst is met. But we still are thirsty for the Lord. We continue to thirst for God, but in a way that is a thirst for more of God, a continual drinking of the living water that is our Lord. It's not like, oh, Jesus comes in, the Holy Spirit comes in, we're saved, and now we're all done, we don't have this thirst anymore. We've tasted the best, and we want the best again, and again, and again, and that's the Lord. We want more. Yet for whatever reason, we often try some other things to quench our thirst for God. We misread our thirst for God and think, hey, people or things or situations will satisfy. They'll bring more life. They'll bring meaning. They'll bring relief. They'll bring purpose. I do this. I misread my thirst for Jesus, and I drift and I wander, and I think, you know what? I thirst for a better self-worth. If I have a better self-worth, life will be good. And this emptiness, this quenching, the search for satisfaction will finally be settled. It's self-worth. There we go. And people will fulfill that for me. So then I look to people to provide me with evidence that, hey, I'm significant. Hey, Edgar exists, and he is a significant person. I'm valuable. So I look to Dixie, and I look to Eston and Elijah, and if they make me feel good about myself, that I'm a good husband and I'm a good dad, then life is good. That emptiness doesn't feel as empty anymore. But that doesn't last. It doesn't last. I'm still longing for more. I'm still thirsty. And so I think the answer has got to be to become a great preacher. There's the answer. Or to sin less. Or to have no troublemakers in my life. Then life will be fulfilled. I'll truly be living. Or have a smooth home life, or a smooth church life, or have a good self-image. Maybe being grateful. That's the answer. Be more grateful. Man, I'm going to have a good life then. I will be satisfied. Those are the answer to my thirst and my emptiness and desire for satisfaction. I look to these good things to quench this and to quench my being discontent. Yet, it does not work. It doesn't work because I am craving Jesus Christ Himself. I thirst for God, not people or situations or feelings. So many of us are chasing around feelings. If I just feel good about myself, if I'm just happy and all these feelings and great emotions, then life will be great. It won't. We thirst for Jesus Christ. Those other good things never satisfy. They can't. Only Christ can. Only in Christ are we satisfied and fulfilled forever. And therefore, prayer is incredibly important. Prayer is relationship. Speaking, sharing, expressing, hearing, trusting God. Why pray? Because prayer is interaction with God, communion with the Lord, going to Him and drinking living waters that we desperately need daily and moment by moment. There's a guy named George MacDonald. He responded to this question of why pray in this way. And this is profound, so really listen. This is awesome what he said. He says, "What if God knows prayer to be the thing we need first and most? What if the main object in God's idea of prayer is the supply of our great endless need, the need of Himself? What if the good of all our smaller and lower needs lies in this, that they help drive us to God? Communion with God is the one need of the soul beyond all other needs. Prayer is the beginning of that communion." So we have needs. Why do we have needs? To drive us to God in prayer. Why drive us to God? Because we desperately need Him way more than we realize. Not just for supplying food or water or jobs or health, but actually our entire well-being for now and for eternity, to be truly human, to be truly alive, is to be found in Christ, the Creator of all. We desperately, desperately need to be in relationship with the Lord. The back and forth talking and hearing and obeying the Lord. Prayer is all about relationship with the Lord. That's why a consumer heart, or treating God as a vending machine or a genie in the bottle, is so incredibly offensive to the Holy God. None of that is relationship, but self-centered, self-serving consumerism. And that is not biblical Christianity. Communion, sharing of thoughts and emotions, intimate fellowship with the Lord, that is always our greatest and most urgent need. And that happens in prayer. Isn't our Lord incredible that He invites us to be in this constant communication, prayer with Him anytime and anywhere? And because prayer is all relationship, it can't just be about asking and asking. You know, if I were to wear a recording device for a week in my home, and all you ever heard me say to Dixie was, "Dixie, would you get, Dixie, please go over there, Dixie, can I get you to do this?" What would you think of our relationship? You'd think it stinks. Ask, 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 ask is not biblical prayer. Read through the Psalms and you'll see that prayer is praise and worship, expressing to God how important and awesome and beautiful and worth giving up everything He is. "Lord, You are so incredible. You created all this. You're so gracious with me. You are marvelous." That's prayer. Prayer is confessing, admitting sin, taking responsibility for your sin, and saying to the Lord, "Sorry," and then leaving it. It's facing that sin that's in your life with the Lord and saying, "Lord, I did this against this person. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." And receive the Lord's forgiveness and lay it there and walk away from that sin knowing there's no condemnation on us because we have been forgiven. That's prayer. Prayer is thanking Him for all that He has done, all that He is doing, and is going to do and to give us. Prayer is spending time just thinking of the things God deserves credit for, and all His goodness, and His holiness, and His discipline toward us, and His blessing. Just sitting there and thinking about who He is, and going, "Wow, I was driving down the highway the other day, I almost got in an accident, and I didn't. That was You. Oh, that was awesome. Oh, I had coffee with this person this last week. That was a great conversation. That was because of You. Oh, that's awesome. I get to come and be in church with a bunch of people that aren't like me, and they're my brothers and sisters, and we get to worship God together. Oh, thank you. Thank you. That's prayer. And prayer is asking. Of course it is asking. Making requests. Knowing He is sovereign and He is loving, and us being anxious about nothing but bringing everything to Him, asking for His will to be done in very specific situations. Praise and worship, confession, thanksgiving, and requests. Why do we pray? Because prayer is relationship. And more than anything, God's children need fellowship. We need interacting with our Heavenly Father. We're thirsty for Him. Incredibly thirsty. So if you are anxious about something, or scared, or preoccupied, or you have a need that pops up, take those things as signs that you are thirsty for the Lord. You are thirsty for fellowship with your Heavenly Father. You're craving Him. That's why these things have flared up in your heart and in your mind. It's to drive you to your Heavenly Father, because you desperately need to go to Him and drink from Him, His fellowship, His love, and be with Him. If you are born again through repentance and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the removal of your sin, pray. Pray. You are in a loving father-child relationship with God. So enjoy your Heavenly Father in prayer. Be raw and vulnerable. Praise Him. Confess all those sins you are hiding from everybody. Face them. Thank Him. Dedicate one day a week to pray. Your prayer is just thanking Him. That's it. You're just taking one day and going, today is the Thanksgiving day. And I am thinking about everything that comes across my mind, I'm giving thanks to God for. And ask. Ask according to the Bible. Ask according to His will. You're His child. You are thirsty for Him. Go. Go. Anytime, anywhere. If you don't pray, if you're not a praying person, if all of what I've been saying is foreign to you, there's a good chance you're not born again. You're not saved. You're still separated from God by your sin. But perhaps today is the day of salvation for you. And I invite you to listen to the Holy Spirit calling you to give up being God of your life and surrender to the only God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Today, let today be that day. Why do we pray? Prayer is a relationship, and we need and are thirsty for relationship with the Lord. So pray, 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 always, never stop. Amen? All right, let's take this advice and let's pray together. Father, you're the holy God, and here we are, a bunch of messed up people, and you look down on us with love in your heart, with dedication and commitment to us, with spilling out your love and sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us, and then the Holy Spirit coming and turning our hearts and our minds to you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your dedication to us. Lord, thank you for forgiving all of our sin. And Lord, forgive us for how often we ignore you in a day. And we try to fill our thirst for you with other things. Maybe a some kind of material thing, or more money, or relationships, or this or that, when we're actually craving you, Lord. Lord, I ask that we would recognize our thirst for you, that we wouldn't misread it as something else, but we would see it and identify it as thirst for you, and we would come to your word, we would read your word, we would pray your word, we would spend time fellowshipping back and forth with you throughout the day. Let that be so, Father. And Lord, there are people here, you can see their hearts. They're still in their sin. They're still living for themselves. They're still God of their own lives. And Lord, I ask that you would open their eyes to your truth. May they see who they are before the holy God. Realize that they need Jesus Christ to be forgiven of their sins through Jesus Christ. Lord, bring salvation. Bring salvation to our friends here who are lost. Bring it, Father. We know you're the only one that can save people. So, Father, let us be praying people in relationship with our Heavenly Father and rejoicing in Him. We ask these things for your glory and for our good, and we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.